We're looking at the first five verses of John 1. And maybe you feel like your life is more like a tomb than a life, and that there's a great stone that threatens to be rolled across the front of that tomb. And once the stone is rolled across the front of that tomb, no light is going to enter, and it will only be dark all the time. Maybe you feel like that. And I have a confession to make, that I, around August, September, felt like my ministry was a bit of a tomb with a big stone rolling. It wasn't meant to be funny. Sorry. Rolling in front of it. And what can you do about it? What could I do about it? I felt powerless to do anything about it. And maybe you feel like that about your career. Maybe you feel like that about Christmas. Or your family. Your prospects. And the first thing I want to say from John chapter 1 is that I think what it's driving at is what God is doing about the darkness and the fact that the darkness isn't neutral. And so actually I think that John chapter 1 verses 1 to 5 is shedding light on Genesis 1, 1 to 5. And in Genesis 1, 1 to 5, you don't find out that Jesus is actually present at the creation in the beginning. In the beginning, says Genesis 1 verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. God's there. The Spirit's there, hovering over the face of the unformed surface of the deep waters there. And waters isn't a neutral theme running through Scripture either. Water kind of represents death. Water kind of represents chaos and judgment. You can trace it through Scripture yourself. Look at waters. You don't have to get much further than Genesis chapter 6 before there's speak of waters over the face of the whole earth again. Decreation. Why? Because of sin. Because of the darkness of men's hearts. Railing in puny opposition to their almighty maker. Futile. Chaotic, dark, destructive. And so the waters come and wash that away. Judge it, actually, first. But then even after that, you see that, yeah, a lot of people have been wiped out by the flood waters, but sin hasn't been wiped out. The darkness in men's hearts, even Noah's heart, hasn't gone. So the waters aren't neutral. The darkness isn't neutral. But John 1 is saying Jesus was right there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was right there. And the Word was God. And why am I equating the Word with Jesus? Well, just go to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That's John and the apostles. We've seen his glory, and those who were alive at the time of Jesus. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The darkness, though, where the light shines, is not neutral. Let's go back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Three observations in verse 2. The earth was without form and void. First observation. Something needs to happen if there's to be any life. Darkness was over the face of the deep, synonymous with what is lifeless. But, praise God, that's the second observation, darkness was over the face of the deep. Third observation, but the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the face of the waters. And so then, verse 3, it's all going to kick off, isn't it? God says, let there be light. And it happens. Why? Because the Spirit of God was right there, ready to snap into action. The Word of God was there. The Word of God was spoken. And it was effective. And so the Word of God was executed. And there was light. And God saw that the light, verse 4, was good. Notice, the darkness isn't called good. The light is. And the waters aren't called good. But the land is, a little further down. Look at verse 10. Actually, let's look at the command first, the word in verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Why? Because the Spirit of God was there. Because the Word of God was there. And it happened. So verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So I want you to cast your minds back to the beginning. And imagine that you're on a cruise ship on the waters at the beginning. Before God said, let there be light, it's dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. The waters are actually 51 times deeper than the height of your ship. Average depth of the seas is 12,100 feet, or 3,660 meters, I think it is. Very deep. And it's dark. And now imagine that your ship is no longer. And you're holding on to a piece of the body of the ship. On those waters at the beginning, how do you feel? How does the darkness feel? How do the waters feel? And then all of a sudden, there's light, and you can see. And then all of a sudden, the depth of the waters beneath you is dramatically reduced. And you notice that if you just go down a little bit under the surface, you can touch ground. And the ground is coming up. And then before you know it, you're standing on dry ground. I want to say, I think there is salvation in creation. And as we know, there's also creation in salvation. Because anyone who is in Christ is new creation. Yeah. And even that darkness right at the beginning, I'm convinced it wasn't neutral. The reason why there's a serpent in the garden, come chapter 3, who you read about, well, that's in keeping with the darkness of chapter 1, verse 2. Now, you can debate that. I wasn't there at the beginning. You weren't there at the beginning. So, you know, we're in the dark, as it were. Except that we have the word of God to shine light on our ignorance. And I think, again, as I've said, the darkness isn't neutral, and John 1:1-5 bears that out for us. And so I think as well, second thing I want to say is that God has inaugurated in creation, but also furthermore in salvation in the Lord Jesus, an offensive against the darkness. God is on the front foot against the darkness in your life. God is not leaving us in the dark. Now, if I was opening up the service and I was calling out the Bible verses from earlier on, I would have read the one that Catherine read out helpfully from 2 Corinthians 4. I also was thinking of getting you, and I'll do it now, getting you to turn to Psalm 56, end of the psalm. David says in Psalm 56, verse 12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. That was a voiceless shout for joy. Psalm 27, just turn back a few pages to Psalm 27, verse 1. David again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Rhetorical question. Because there's an obvious answer. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, brothers and sisters, when you feel like the darkness is the stronghold of your life, you are wrong. It's a lie. There is a serpentine one who would have you believe that the darkness is the stronghold of your life, that the darkness is the prevailing influence on your life. It's a lie. Call it what it is. In the name of the one who is the light of the world, who has inaugurated at creation and in salvation a colossal offensive against the forces of darkness over this present evil age. It is an evil age. It is an evil, no two ways about it. And there is a certain plausibility, isn't there, to thinking, yep, the darkness has got it again. The darkness is winning again. Here we go. I phoned someone up this week and we were talking and I said, how are you doing? And he said, so-so. I said, anything I can be praying for? He said, a new government. But that's not going to happen. This is a Christian man. So I said, well, the government is on his shoulders. No response. But the government is on his shoulders. And just before we read that section about the government being on his shoulders, you know what it says? A light has dawned. Those who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. So let's not stand or sit or cower in the darkness as though the light hadn't dawned. By God, it has. And he doesn't launch his offensive against the darkness for nothing, so that we can carry on sitting in it. I've shared this with you before, I think. Some of you will have heard me talk about Micah chapter 7, verse 8. It's the reason why our son Micah is called Micah. A dark patch in my marriage some years back. And days of darkness still come over us. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. It's page 780 in the Black Bibles. And I want the Lord to just write this on your soul, to write it on your heart, so that when the darkness comes, you speak it, almost like just a knee-jerk reaction in your new nature. This is what women do when the darkness comes. We get up off our spiritual backsides and we say, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Back up, enemy. Back up. Okay? That's powerful right there. And if I am happily married today, it's because of that. And I just want to say, I could so easily be divorced. And anyone here who has known divorce or where divorce looms, I don't stand above you saying, well, like that for me. We stood up and we said, Micah 7 verse 8. There's no. I want to renounce pride. No. I want to say I understand exactly where that comes from, that divorce climate. But even if you are divorced, even if you've remarried, and even if your new marriage feels like it's going pear-shaped, going south, today, make that declaration against the darkness, because the Lord is your light. He shall be a light to you. Please do that. So we've seen that the darkness isn't neutral. We've seen that God has an offensive against the darkness. And also that offensive against the darkness has brought light into our lives. And for that, I want to go back to what Catherine read out at the start of the service. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 9:6-5. Paul is talking about his ministry, his apostolic ministry. It's hard. Sometimes he feels like he's just the scum of the earth. The temptation might be to engage in self-promotion. Verse 2, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Is the God of this age all-powerful to keep those who are in the dark in the dark? Did you catch that question? Is the God of this age all-powerful to keep those who are in the dark in the dark? No. How are they going to come into the light? By the plain statement of the truth, open statement of the truth. If they reject it, well, we know why they're rejecting it. It's because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Well, may they be given eyes to see. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did God say that? What? At creation. Didn't he? Light! Shine! Light! Be! And it's a metaphor for what he's doing in our hearts when we come to faith in Jesus. And it's a new creation reality for you, having put your faith in Jesus. The light has shone. And you can bet that the God of this age, once the light has begun to shine in your heart, the God of this age is going to do everything in his power to, oh, God, let's turn off the lights, let's turn off the lights. The light's gone off, it's not shining anymore, is it? Ah, but there's still the Christmas lights. There's a flicker. Amen. But actually, we stand and we say, no, evil one. I believe in Jesus. He is the light of the world. Back up. God has caused the light to shine in my heart. The light of the, how do we say this without getting our tongue twisted? I can't do it unless I'm reading it. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's just like John 1:14, isn't it? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. The light of the gospel of the glory of God. Is that how it says? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light has dawned. Grace has dawned. Darkness goes. We were like those Gentiles dwelling in great darkness. And God has made Jesus a light for revelation. to the Gentiles. And we now have become light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. You are light in the Lord. You are children of light. Live as children of light and go out there and shine. And be brighter than any high street lit with Christmas lights. Go shine for Jesus. But yes, the devil is going to try and make you believe that there's a cloud that has come in front of the sun and it's not going to move. And the wind, though, that's blowing against you and making you feel uncomfortable, driving rain, well, even as the rain falls, it empties the cloud and the wind will blow it to one side and the sun will shine again in your heart. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God will shine again. Don't gloat over me, evil one. Yeah, I've done some sitting in darkness in my time. But I'm not commanded to stay there. I'm commanded to stand up in the power and in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ and say to you, your days are numbered, not mine. So I want us to do something. In a moment, I want us to stand up, those of us who believe it, and maybe those of us who up until now have not believed it, but here's an opportunity for you to believe it, to renounce unbelief, and to engage in faith in Jesus Christ as his light is shining in your heart. Stand and say John 8 verse 12 with me, and just read it, just to check that you can do it, because I don't want you to do anything that's against what you believe. And I will read the narrative in those first six words in John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, and then we will say, those of us who are able, we will stand and we will say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if I had my way, at the end of reading those words, we would make a joyful noise. Now let me say this. If I'm at Signpost on a Friday night, and I say to the children, let's pretend you're in a dark alley, and some monster jumps out and goes, right? Now, pretend to be really scared and scream. And if I ask the children to scream, you know what they'll do? They'll scream so my ears hurt. Okay? But then, if we're singing a song, okay, praise to Jesus, and I say, okay, guys, let's sing it so loud that we raise the roof. And I say, go, let's sing. And we sing. You know what will happen? We'll raise the notch a few decibels, but we're not going to raise the roof, and it's certainly not going to hurt my ears. Okay? When you're at a football match and your team scores, I don't care who you are, how timid you are, you go, "Hooray!" Okay? My team scored! But when you're in church and we say, okay, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of a sudden this strange reserve comes over us. And I don't think it's cultural. It's spiritual. So, when we've read that verse together, let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. Darkness, back up. We're reading about the light of the world. Now, are there not commands in Scripture that say, shout for joy to the Lord? Does anyone feel inclined this morning to openly defy that command in Scripture? Well, if you do, let's also command that to back up in the name of Jesus. Okay? Opportunity to respond. So, I'm going to invite you to stand. Please stand if you would like to. So I'll read the intro. and we'll all read together the words of Jesus and make a joyful noise. Okay? Or a noise of victory. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoa! Good. Well done. Have a seat. There you go. Painful moment over. It's okay. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Does anyone remember D.L. Moody's dates? When was D.L. Moody around? Some of you have read his biography. Richard, when was he around? Can you remember? No? Late 1800s. Late 1800s, so 19th century? Okay. All right. Famous evangelist. I read a little testimony of his this week about the first time he ever came to these shores. And he was going to be talking about fullness, the fullness of the, being full of the Spirit, basically. He was going to be talking to a bunch of pastors. And he was a bit nervous. He didn't know how he was going to go down, but he had his Bible references and his thesis, as it were, and he was going to give it some. But he was quaking a little bit, fear and trembling. There was a guy at the front row who was sat during the whole of his discourse with his head in his hands, like that. And D.L. Moody was a bit distracted by the sight of this guy with his head in his hand. Anyway, he got through to the end. The chap quickly left. But he was going to be there for a few nights in a row, and so the second night he looked out for the guy and he didn't see him. The night after that, he looked out for the guy and he didn't see him. And then sometime after that, he was at another meeting and there was this chap with a radiant face. And what D.L. Moody had been saying was, there is a renewal of joy and of power in the Spirit to be enjoyed in your ministry and in your life. Don't think there isn't, because there is. Now, this guy was head on hands, and what he was actually thinking was, oh my goodness, I've missed this. And he quickly left at the end of that meeting to spend time with the Lord and to wrestle with the Lord in prayer for like 2 days, which actually in the grand scheme of things isn't that long, is it? Saying, Lord, bless me. Lord, grant your Spirit. Lord, renew me. Lord, empower my ministry. Lord, do in my life what I cannot do in my own power. I don't know all the words that he said, but he was wrestling with the Lord. And there was breakthrough. And when D.L. Moody saw him again, this man testified to what the Lord had done. And how he wasn't just preaching Sunday by Sunday. He was preaching like day in, day out. Where did that come from? Well, somebody turned the lights on. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in a new way in that man's life to empower him for works of service. And we've prayed for revival in our church, and Walter's told us time and again it starts here. So next time when you open your Bible and you feel that cloud coming over the sun, we're supposed to stand and take action at that point. Remember Jacob wrestling with the Lord back in Genesis, middle of Genesis? He has this wrestle with the Lord. And what does he say at the end? He says, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not letting go of you, Lord, until you set this ablaze. I don't want to just shine. I want to be ablaze for you. I'm going to spend Christmas with my non-Christian relatives, and I'm the one feeling intimidated. Lord, set me ablaze. So that they see the light, and the darkness in their hearts is what gets intimidated and chased away. Set me ablaze, Lord. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, contrary to popular opinion, has not overcome it. Amen.